So I really thank you for having me come out today. I've got kind of a three-part situation for today. Going to have the Lord's Supper. I've got a short message in between. But then I want to start with a little something about Lorraine. I didn't get to talk to the family an awful lot since the funeral, and very little at the time of the funeral. I'd just like to say I was feeling pretty bad about that loss, and yet, what kind of a loss is it, really? It's the Lord's gain and our loss. And it's kind of interesting because I had a funeral just a couple weeks ago for this particular lady. She was quite a bit younger, 81 years old. She was her name was Patsy Cline. And when I first met her and she sang at the church, and she told me what her name was, and she said, "And I was Patsy Cline before that other one." Anyway, she sang beautifully. And it was, you could just tell what the woman's heart was in the music that she gave us. I mean, you just loved the Lord more when she got done singing than you did before. There was just that kind of a person. She had a very difficult family life and wasn't able to make it to prayer meetings or anything very often. But boy, when she was there and prayed, it was just wonderful. Once again, coming from that beautiful heart. Well, as I was preparing for that, I was thinking so much about Lorraine. Because what a tremendous blessing she was to all of us. I can remember I was in Jim Madsen and three guys were singing out here, and I came up to Jim after one of those days, beautiful, it was just beautiful. I said, "Jim, what do you have to know to sing in a quartet like that?" Well, he said, "What do you know?" Well, I said, "Not very much." "Well, then sing solo." Well, I wound up singing with Arlene once or twice, something like that. We always talked about doing it again, but I guess we didn't. But anyway, I found a song that I wanted to sing. I called Lorraine, and she said, "Well, I've never heard of that. Do you have it recorded someplace?" And I said, "Yeah, I could play it." And so I played it over the phone, and she had it, just like that. I thought, what a gift. And then she not only had the gift, but then she shared it with us. What a wonderful thing that was. Well, this is from Proverbs 31, 30 and 31. "Charm can be deceiving, and beauty fades away. But a woman who honors the Lord deserves to be praised. Show her respect. Praise her in public for what she has done." And I know that we praised her from time to time. We had opportunities at anniversaries and whatever to lift Lorraine up. And so I think we did that. And I think after services, many times we would share our gratitude for what she was doing. So we respect and praise Lorraine, who honored her Lord and Savior with her music, as well as with her testimony, with the life that she lived, all the people that she touched. You know, just what a wonderful thing. Got two little things I'd like to share. This one's called What is Dying? And maybe some of you have heard this before, but just get this picture now. There's this ship ready to head out to sea. And it says, "I am standing on the seashore. A ship sails in the morning breeze and starts for the ocean. She is an object of beauty, and I stand watching her till at last she fades on the horizon and someone at my side says, 'She is gone.' Gone where? Gone from my sight, that is all. She's just as large in the masts, hull, and spars as she was when I saw her, and just as able to bear her load of living freight to its destination. The diminished size and total loss of sight is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says she is gone, there are others watching her coming, and other voices take up that glad shout, "There she comes." And that is dying. For the believer, the great Christian evangelist D.L. Moody said, "When you hear that Moody is dead, don't you believe it. I will be more alive then than I've ever been." That's the way we are to be looking at death. What a picture the Lord gives us, and something to hang on to. So I do want to start with a message today that's going to lead us to communion. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to come together as at least a partial body, part of the body of Christ. This is a time when we can examine ourselves and look into our hearts, and if there is something that needs to be confessed, something that we can repent of, if we would do that today, it would be just like a little heavenly experience in a place where sin had been no more. So let's listen to a few of these verses I've got this morning. In Luke 17:3, it says, "So be careful what you do." We've all heard that. It's a pretty common verse. But then the rest of it says, "Correct any followers of mine who sin." Do we do that? I listened to Moody Radio on the way out here, and this is the point that Lutzer was making this morning, that our country is morally disintegrating right in front of our face. And we know that. But what really is disintegrating is the church. The church is the one that's supposed to make a difference in this disintegration of the culture. So actually, it's our fault. Since when? It says, be careful what you do. Are we careful what we do anymore? Do we correct and rebuke and train one another in righteousness from the Word of God as we're asked to do? In Habakkuk, any of you read Habakkuk lately? Not too many. It says, Habakkuk is saying, how can you send the Babylonians who are worse than Judah? God, how can you send this horrible, wicked people to come in and destroy your people? There's a question for you. In the contemporary version, Habakkuk 2:4, "I, the Lord, refuse to accept anyone who is proud. Only those who live by faith are acceptable to me." Jesus said, "You are either for me or you're against me." When the Jews looked out at the other peoples in the world, they thought that they were lost, wicked, horrible people, and maybe compared to them, the Jewish nation wasn't that bad on the surface. But God said, you're either for me or against me. You either have faith in me or what? Faith in me or faith in some object. He didn't draw a line between the Jewish people and the Babylonians. He's talking about faith. Now, we don't know how many people in Babylon had faith, or how many even heard about it, but here's the Jewish nation that heard about this God, knew the books of Scripture, and they weren't living it. They weren't turning to God. So who's worse? Those that haven't heard, don't know, and aren't following God, or those that have heard it all and are choosing not to? In the NIV, that same verse, Habakkuk 2:4 says, "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith." And of course, this is all Old Testament. But in Hebrews 10:29, it says, "How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" How much worse is the man that maybe hasn't totally come to Christ, but knows it all? Maybe hasn't made that final decision, but knows what should be done. Maybe has even come to communion. Maybe just to look like one of the followers, and yet does not have the heart. How severely punished are they? Right now, at the Baptist Church, we have a couple that's involved with the Voice of the Martyrs, and so he brings us a little update once in a while. And of course, there are more martyrs for Christ today than probably ever before. What's going on in the world is just incredible what's happening. And so many of these religious whatever are they want to wipe out the name of Jesus. That's the goal. They can't stand that name. They can't stand the people that talk about that name. And so that's an issue in the persecution. But on the other side of it are people that are being persecuted, but we're not living it. The persecution is out there, and we call ourselves one, but we are not following Christ. Which one is worse? The one that can't stand to be around, or the one that's confessing Christ outwardly, but not with their heart? The commentary said, "Those who pretend to belong to God face the most severe judgment." Where's your heart? Do you have a heart for this God that we are singing praises to this morning? Psalm 37, I'd like to share 1 through 9. I think this fits our day quite well. Psalm 37, verse 1. "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." Some wonderful promises for those that have a heart for God. And the closer we draw to God, of course, our desires change. The more our desires change, the more God is going to give us what we desire. In Haley's commentary, he said, this is one of the best love psalms. David always puzzled by the prevalence of wickedness. Things haven't changed. There's always been the wickedness. And here he states his philosophy as how to live in the midst of wicked people. You know, you can't fight against it. It's there. The scriptures tell us that it was going to get worse and worse, and it's moving in that direction. So what David says is that it's up to you then to do good. You don't start acting like the culture. You don't start acting like the enemies of God. You do good. And of course, the more your heart is turned toward living like Christ, being like Christ, the easier it is to do the good, to even see it, to have that spirit directing you to do the good. So he said, wherever you're at, you do good, and then trust God. I think we all have a little trouble with that from time to time, trusting God. Does he really care? And then David, the last thing he says is, don't worry. Live in the land and do good. Trust God, and then don't worry. Can we all do that? Well, it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to be able to trust in God, turn things over to Him. And so if He's working in our lives, anything is possible. Two verses from Psalm 91:14 and 15. The Lord says, if you love me and truly know who I am, I will rescue you and keep you safe. If you truly know who I am, when you are in trouble, call out to me. I will answer and be there to protect and honor you. Wonderful promise. The King James renders that 91:14. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. It's pretty interesting because what God really wants is a relationship. He wants a relationship. He wants us loving him. And of course, he loves us. The gospel lesson that I want to share this morning is Luke 17. One through six. And I don't know if you've read that lately from the lectionary, but I'm gonna back up to the last verse of chapter 16. In Luke 16:31, it was a little story of Lazarus and the rich man. And of course we just have a little glimpse of what happens there with those two, and it's very interesting. There's a lot to be said about it, but the last verse, Luke 16:31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Well, you think at least of an awful lot of people that I've met over the years. And because of the jail ministry, I've seen so many people that finally gave in to God when there was no other way to turn. There was no place else. They had no one to turn to. They maybe had abused their family, their friends, as much as they possibly could. They just ran out. And there's the spot where people will turn to God. And then when God makes a difference in their life, those are the people that are really on fire after that, because they've come from the bottom. But what hinders their walk? From what I've gathered, it's how the Christians handle them after that. The abuse that they get from Christian people, people that are not living the way Christ asks us to live. Where is the forgiveness? You know, where is the caring? Where is the second chance? This kind of thing. If it's going to come from anyone, it should be coming from the Christian people. Well, let's read on in chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry bush, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." That's small of faith, but it's in the big God. Do you know the big God that you have faith in? When we go to prayer, are we expecting an answer to that prayer? We face temptation. It's a part of life. But it sounds like it's really bad when we cause that temptation. How bad is it when we're confessing Christian people and living the same way the world is? What are we doing? We should take extreme steps to avoid leading new immature believers astray. We need to pray for faith to avoid this sin and to forgive those who sin against us. But we know how hard that is. And that's why we need the Spirit of God. That's why the apostles asked for more faith. Because, Lord, it's impossible. My nature will not allow that. Well, we've got a few things to think about. It's our day for coming together for the Lord's Supper. And we all know as Christian people that the great sacrifice has been made. Christ's single sacrifice for all time has completely done away with the need for animal and ceremonial sacrifice. And we know that. And that's the way we live. And Kenny just read the way it used to be. And I think we've talked about that before. This family were to pick out the most gorgeous, blemish-free little lamb and then raise it with the family for 1 year. And then they had to kill it, spread the blood on the doorposts, roast that little lamb whole, and eat it right there. I know some of you farm folk maybe could handle that a little easier than some of the rest of us, but well, I'm sure glad that God got rid of that one. But he didn't get rid of all the sacrifices that we need to give. He got rid of those. However, he still requires sacrifices of another kind, a requirement. And they're from those of us that are saved through Christ's one perfect sacrifice. So we aren't off the hook. We're even called spiritual priests in the Scripture. Christians may offer to God acceptable spiritual sacrifices. by means of praise. By praising God, it's a sacrifice to Him. Now, we just think about that a little bit. When you praise God, what is He seeing? What is He seeing in you? He's seeing the fact that your heart recognizes that He exists. And you're recognizing Him, that He's worthy of praise. So he sees your heart holding Him up where He should be when you're praising Him. Think of the blessing that He gets when there's a church full of people praising this God. Thanksgiving. Think about that. When you're thankful for what you've got, and you thank God for it, what are you saying? You're saying there is a God, and that He cares enough to give me this, and it's so wonderful, and I want to thank Him, acknowledge that it's wonderful. Prayer, another spiritual sacrifice. And here again, He's seeing the heart. We go to Him with prayer, acknowledging that He exists and acknowledging the fact that He can do something. In fact, He says that fervent prayer is going to be answered. I think sometimes we don't stand on that enough. Talks about repentance as being a sacrifice to God. Obedience. Sharing and doing good to others is considered a sacrifice to our God. People are so important to God. And Jesus said there's just two commandments. You love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. The people are only second to God in how we should be treating them. By such means we worship God in spirit, for these are all parts of the Holy Spirit's activity in the Christian. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we will be thanking God. We will be in prayer. We will at least work toward obedience, sharing and doing good for others. It'd be the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.